Well, good morning. It's a delight to be here and to see so many familiar faces and people that I know and grown up with. And I'll admit that I'd much rather be sitting where you're sitting this morning. I'm a little bit nervous, but I'm trusting the Lord to help us, and we'll see what He has in store for us this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll find in the we'll find in the first couple of verses that Paul is making his introduction to the church of Ephesus. And then in the verses leading up to verse 15, he is describing the blessings that we have in Christ. And in verse 15, he transitions from describing the blessings to praying that we would truly know, or the church would truly know, what they have in Christ. So as we look at Paul's prayer this morning, I want us to remember 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration from God." So not only is this Paul's desire for the church, but is God's desire for us as well. So we'll be reading Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, reading down to verse 19. And I invite you to stand with me, if you can, for the reading of God's word. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 15. "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power." Would you bow your head with me as we ask God's blessing on this part of the service? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for what you've done for us and for the blessings we have in you. And I ask now that you will just anoint me, that you'll give me clarity of thought and mind as I present what you've laid on my heart for us this morning. And I ask that you will be with those who are here, that you will just open their hearts, that they will hear what you would have for them. And we'll just give you all the praise and glory for what you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Warren Wiersbe tells a story in his commentary on Ephesians about the late newspaper publisher William Randolph Hearst. Now, Hearst was known to have amassed a fortune in art, which he kept in a large warehouse. Now one day, as he was reading his newspaper, he read about an incredibly valuable piece of art. Determined to own it, he sent out his agent to look for it. You know, days went by, then weeks went by, and soon, after several months, the agent reported back that he had found this valuable piece of art. When Hearst asked him where it was, he told Hearst that he already owned it, that it was in his own warehouse. You see, Hearst had so much artwork collected that he had lost track of what he had already owned. And here in our passage, Paul is trying to spare Christians the frantic search for something that they already possess. And that is knowing the blessings we have in Christ and what God has done for us. We'll notice that Paul is praying for two things: that God might give the Ephesians or the believers the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, so that they could grasp or comprehend three things: the hope of God's calling, the riches of God's inheritance, and the power of God, so that they would know God better, just as we can know God better through spiritual enlightenment. So the first thing I want to look at is that Paul points out two important aspects of the believers in verse 15. And that is their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for all the saints. It was after hearing of these two things that he says in verse 16 that he continually gives thanks for them, praying for them daily. He knew that they were under constant bombardment from the unbelievers and the pagan religions that abounded all around them. And he also knows that because of this, if he didn't continually pray for them, they could easily lose their faith when he was wanting to see spiritual growth in their lives. The faith that these saints, or Christians, had, as we'd call them today, was a saving faith. They had been saved by grace through faith, as Paul tells us in chapter 2. but it also refers to a practical faith. They believed that Christ would take care of them from day to day, through thick and thin. Their faith was not like the man who was attempting to cross the frozen St. Lawrence River in Canada. He was unsure of whether the ice would hold him. He got down on all fours, his hands and knees, and he put one hand out on the ice, and then he put the other hand out, and slowly he began making his way across the river. And upon reaching the middle of the frozen river, he heard a noise behind him, and turning around, he saw a horse-drawn carriage coming straight towards the river's edge. And upon reaching the river's edge, it didn't stop, but bolted right past the man as he crouched on all fours, turning a deep crimson. Now, if only this man had known how firm the ice really was that day. The Ephesians knew that Christ could hold them up come what may. They had faith in their Savior, and as a result, they were charging straight ahead without looking back. And for this, Paul thanked God. We also should have this kind of faith. We too should be charging ahead, knowing that Christ will hold us up come what may. We don't have to worry about falling through the ice because we have a God who cares for us. Now, these Christians also displayed a love unto all the saints. You know, it doesn't say that they loved a few of the saints or some of them, but they loved all of the saints. And as clergyman Jonathan Swift once observed, we have just enough religion to make us hate, but not enough to make us love one another. But this wasn't true of these Christians, for they had this love in their heart, or as Romans 5:5 says, that they had the love in their heart due to the working of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Now, if you can imagine a plaque hanging on a beachfront home that echoes the shallow love of many people, it says, "If you don't think you have friends, buy a beach house." Or, as a young man who bought a new boat once said, he has fair weather friends. When the weather is fair, they all come out. Or, for those who play softball on Friday nights and someone shows up with a brand new bat, then everybody wants to be their friend. You know, but how many times have we been hurt by loving someone? You love them unconditionally. You give them your time, your money, your wealth, your trust, only to have them turn your back on you and pretend like you don't even exist. Oftentimes, when this happens, we tend to draw back and not be so loving. We tend to be more cautious in whom we choose to invest ourselves in. But Jesus tells us in John 13:34-35, that all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And when we became a new creation in Christ, we received the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives to help us overcome our fears so that we can truly love one another as Christ commands. And now, after hearing of the Ephesians' faith in the Lord Jesus and their love unto all the saints, Paul begins his powerful petition for them in verse 17. The first thing Paul is petitioning for is a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This is one of the greatest things that we can ask for. In 2 Chronicles, we find the story of King Solomon, how God came and appeared unto him in a dream and asked him at the beginning of his reign and said to him, "Ask what I shall give thee." And what did Solomon end up asking for? He could have asked for wealth or fame or maybe peace throughout his reign. But no, instead, he asked for wisdom and knowledge. And because of this, he was also given wealth, fame, and honor that no king before or after ever had like him. You know, Paul could have prayed here that the church be saved from persecution, or he could have asked for their financial needs, or perhaps for their physical needs, but he didn't. He knew that it's more important for them to know the God they served. Now, wisdom here is the skill or ability to view life and all of its components from God's perspective. It's knowing how to apply the knowledge of God's will to life's situations. Whereas revelation is an unveiling of something hidden. They are the things that we cannot know without God revealing them to us. In Matthew 5, Jesus gives the illustration of hiding our candle under a bushel. If we hide our candle or hide our light under a bushel, then no one can see the light that it puts out except for us. But when we remove that bushel, when we remove the covering away from that light, then we reveal our light to others. And that's the same as when we open God's Word, He reveals His will to us. It's like moving the covering off that light. Now, how many times have you found yourself reading a passage that you've probably read 20 times and thought you've gleaned everything you could out of it, only to have something jump out at you and it's like, man, how did I miss that? Where did that come from? And then another way God reveals things to us is through the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. There's been a lot of debate amongst commentators as to whether the Spirit here in verse 17 is referring to man's spirit or the Holy Spirit. But I believe in light of the context, we can take it to mean the spirit of man indwelt by the Holy Spirit so that we can have spiritual wisdom and revelation from God to be able to comprehend the things we would otherwise not be able to. So it is man's spirit indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And then the last part of verse 17 says, in the knowledge of Him. God wants us to know Him better. And to know someone requires more than just knowing facts about each other. You know, most of us, I assume, have Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, or Snapchat, or we have youth camp friends, or friends that we only see once a year, like IHC or missionaries. But, you know, we have all these friends, but how many of us actually know them? You know, what gets them excited? What motivates them? What makes them upset? And if I ask you to point out a highlight in their life, it probably wouldn't be hard to pull out your smartphone or tablet or iPod or whatever it is you have and look at the profiles and come up with something. You know, we can know facts about them like their birthdays, their anniversaries, what their interests are, where they went to school, how many kids they have, but we don't really know them. And I'm sure that most, if not all who are married this morning, would agree with me that knowing your spouse goes above and beyond just knowing the facts about them. You know, and that's the same as knowing Christ. Knowing Christ goes above and beyond just memorizing Scripture and memorizing the stories that we find in the Bible. It's knowing Christ is having an intimate, personal relationship with Him that changes and transforms our lives. Now, Jesus also warns us in Matthew 7, 22 and 23, where He says, many will say to Me on that day, on the day of judgment, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in Your name, and in Your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew You. Away from Me, You evildoers. We must ask ourselves this question, do I really know Christ? Paul knows that the Ephesians already know Christ, but he is praying that they will know Him better, that they will be able to comprehend what He has done for them. The greatest need of any church, even if it is a healthy church, is to know God at a deeper, more intimate level. And it is for this reason that Paul is praying that the Lord will give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And now I want to focus on the last portion of our text, and that comes from verses 18 and 19, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, so that we would know three things, the hope of God's calling, the riches of God's inheritance, and the power of God. Some translations, if you look at King James, it says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. But others say it is the eyes of your heart being enlightened. Now, in this case, there really isn't a difference between using the word understanding or heart. But if we use heart, it helps make the meaning easier for us to grasp. It's referring to the whole inner self. It's the place where the will and the emotions cooperate with the mind. You know, it's not the natural eyes or the mind, but it is the spiritual eyes. We need better spiritual vision as it is with our soul. Virtually everything depends upon our sight. You know, it'd be difficult to read a book or play sports or instruments or drive a car, or basically it'd be a lot harder to do anything without our eyesight. And in Jeremiah 52, we find the story of King Zedekiah, who had his eyes put out by his captors before being taken captive to the fabled city of Babylon. You know, as they went in through Babylon, he saw nothing of the tiled palaces, the beautiful hanging gardens, or the magnificent brass gates. But he could only hear what the people around him were saying. You know, he could hear the crowds as they were cheering at the return of their army victorious, but he couldn't see them. And just as Zedekiah couldn't see the fabled city of Babylon, we too cannot see God's blessings for ourselves, but we can only hear of them. We don't need more truth. We have the whole Bible, God's revelation to man. We simply need the eyes of our heart open to what he has for us in it. Now, someone who has not been born again cannot know the things of God. Now, as 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." And then, as Paul later tells us in Ephesians 4:18, that having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance, the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness in their heart. However, there's good news. To those who are born again, those who have given their lives to Christ, the eyes of our inner being, the eyes of our heart, are open through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can grow in the knowledge and understanding of spiritual truths. You know, as believers, we're always in need of the Holy Spirit's enlightenment to understand God's Word. And just as Paul prayed, we too can pray that God will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. And now I want to look at the three requests Paul is asking God for the church's enlightenment. And the first one is the hope of His calling. The hope of His calling. This refers back to verses 4 and 5 in chapter 1, where Paul makes clear God's choice of foreordination of His people unto spiritual sonship through redemption in Jesus Christ. To appreciate God's plan of redemption for us, it is necessary to understand it. And for this, Paul is praying that their eyes will be enlightened so that they will know the hope they have in His calling. Hope often brings up the image of a little child on their birthday getting ready to blow out their candles. You know, they will close their fingers, they will squint their eyes real tight, and they'll secretly make a wish, and then attempt to blow out all the candles one breath. And most of the time, they'll succeed unless the parents stick those candles that keep relighting after you blow them out, and it takes like 100 breaths to blow them out. But all the while that they're doing this, they're hoping that their wish will come true. Hope, in this sense, is an intense but uncertain desire that is at the mercy of fate. That is the definition of hope to the world. And to the Christian, hope is an intense certainty, not an intense desire. Hope is the fulfillment of God's promises and claims. The hope in which God has called us is the certainty of His saving grace in our lives. Now, some of you may be thinking, wait a minute, God's never called me. But guess what? He gave that calling a long time ago when He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die for us. And then He rose again on the third day, so that if we confess our sins and believe in Him, then we can have eternal life. So if you don't have the hope of eternal life or the assurance of salvation, you can. You can know the hope of God's calling this morning. And then the second request Paul makes in verse 18 is that they might know the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. The saints are those who have given their lives to Christ. In Psalms 33:12 it says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance." God's people are His own possession, purchased by the blood of Christ. We are God's inheritance. He considers us a treasure of immense worth. In 2 Chronicles 32, we find the story of King Hezekiah, who has exceeding much riches and honor. And he made for himself treasuries of silver and gold, precious stones, spices, shields, pleasant jewels, and the list continues on and on. But all these were treasures to him. And to God, we are Hezekiah's treasures, only we are worth far more value than gold or silver or precious jewels to him. And unlike the opening illustration of William Randolph Hearst, how he sent out his agent to find that valuable piece of art that he already owned, God, on the other hand, knows each of us by name. He didn't send out his agent looking for us because he knows exactly where we are. Jesus tells us in Matthew 31 that he knows when one sparrow falls to the ground, and yet we are even more valuable than them. Now, some of the riches that God has in store for us is eternal life, life without pain and sadness, life in the presence of God, life without sin, and riches untold. You know, they far outweigh any earthly wealth that we could ever fathom. Even the wealth of Hezekiah will not compare to God's riches and what he has in store for us. And then finally, the third and last request that Paul made in verse 19 is that the church would know the power of God. The power of God. Well, one of my favorite songs I used to sing in children's meeting growing up, and I'm sure most of you know it, is entitled God's Power. And, you know, every time I think of this song, I can picture Beth Montgomery as she would hold up the words, and she'd always say, "Now let's sing this song real pretty." And then we would proceed to sing it like we were angels in a choir. But the first verse says, "My God is bigger than I am, strongest of all. He is able to make the summer turn into fall. He controls all that happens. His power is plain to see. And I know I can trust him, for with his power he cares for me." You know, if we can really grasp the meaning of this simple children's song, that God, with all the power that he has, really cares about each one of us, then we have nothing to fear. The power of God is unlimited, incomparable to anything that we know. You know, we could spend the rest of the day, the rest of the morning, looking at historical and modern-day examples of power, but nothing will come close to comparing to God's power. And here, Paul is praying that the Ephesians would know the exceeding greatness of his power through the working of his might. Now, I'm not sure how many of you would have done this, but if you've skipped ahead and you've read the rest of the chapter, you would notice that it is also part of Paul's prayer and deals with the power of God displayed in Christ. And Lord willing, in a few weeks, we'll come back and we'll look at how the power of God is displayed throughout Christ's life. But so in closing, you know, we have in the first chapter, or the first half of the chapter, where Paul describes the blessings that we have in Christ. And then that led to his prayer for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, and that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, so that they would know three things: the hope of God's calling, the riches of God's inheritance, and the power of God. Now Jesus promises that if we ask anything according to the Father's will, he will grant it to us. So let's pray, as Paul prayed, that he will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and that the eyes of our heart will be enlightened, so that we too can know God better. Would you stand with me this morning as we dismiss in prayer?